Let us then turn in God's Word to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we'll begin reading at the beginning of the chapter and read through the first verse of chapter 4. Philippians chapter 3, the whole of the chapter, reading up to verse 1 of chapter 4. Let us hear the Word of Almighty God. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press forward toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working of which, by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Thus far the reading of the Word of our God, may He add His blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at Paul's epistle to the Philippians, Paul warns the brothers and sisters of grave danger, and yet at that same time he points them forward in Christ to what we have in Him, eternal life, eagerly waiting for the Savior to come down from heaven. Pressing forward. We don't sit back and relax as Christians. Paul, again and again, and if anyone could say, well, he had done everything necessary, Paul could say that. And he doesn't, does he? He doesn't say, I've already got it taken care of. He says, I press forward. And even now I forget what's behind. I press forward to the goal of the upward calling. We need to understand how important our salvation needs to be to us each and every day. Not just sometime, well, okay, I made the sinner's prayer, I'm good to go, and then to sit back in the Christian easy chair. Well, God's got it taken care of. We rely upon God, no question about that. But brothers and sisters, we need to understand that we rely upon God, as we read, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, For it is God who works in you, and that is worked out then for us in our passage as we read God's Word and consider it this morning. And so the theme that we want to see God's Word under this morning is even seasoned Christians must continue to be aware of dangers and focus on winning the race. Even seasoned Christians must continue to be aware of dangers and focus on winning the race. In verses 1 through 9, we see the danger of trusting in our flesh. In verses 10 through 17, we see that we are to press forward to lay hold of resurrection life. In verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, we see that we are standing fast, looking forward to the realization of our heavenly home. So first of all, we see the danger of trusting in the flesh. We are reminded, and we need reminders of those dangers. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." Sometimes pastors get told, "Well, you say the same things too often. We're bored." God says, "No, don't be bored by those things. Be reminded. God's Word says these things again and again because we need to be reminded. I need to be as much as you do, brothers and sisters. It's not tedious. It's safe to be reminded of the danger that lurks around us. We need those reminders. Beware of evil." Verse 2, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation." There are dogs out there who fight against and bite around on the truth. And if we hang around with them so often, they're going to tear down our faith and chew it up like a chew toy. And there are dogs, and Jesus says that same thing. Don't cast your pearls before swine. And we've got to be careful saying, "Well, that's a swine over there." But at the same time, we have to have spiritual wisdom to say, yeah, there are people who are swine and who take the things of God and drag them through the mud. And then we need to be very careful that we do not run around and lay our truth in front of dogs. There are evil workers. Don't hang around with these people either. There are those who, you know them, you can see them around. You can also see the dogs, by the way. It doesn't take very much, really, to wisdom to see that. There are those who work evil. And that's just the way they are. And they may be, sadly, even people who, from the outside, look halfway decent, but their purpose in life is not service of God. Their purpose is other things. And we've got to be careful about that. And then he says, beware of the mutilation. Now, that takes a little bit of understanding because mutilation and circumcision have the same ending in Greek. And there's something going on at this time in the history of the church. And this idea that even Jewish Christians need to be circumcised. And this is for a fleshly purpose. For human confidence. And he says, that's mutilation, that's not circumcision. Now, brothers and sisters, by the way, there is something that goes on today. When people are rebaptized, that's the same idea. For fleshly purposes, instead of for the service of God. I don't know how many people go over and, you know, we got to go, if we ever get it to the promised land, we're going to go get baptized in the Jordan. Don't mess with it. That's not something we do. Beware of that sort of thing, he says. That's for fleshly purposes. Our confidence is in Christ. And that's what he says. He goes on to say, the circumcision is those who have no confidence in the flesh. The descendants of Israel, the true believers, have three attributes we list. They worship God in the Spirit. They rejoice in Jesus Christ, and they have no confidence in the flesh. First of all, those who worship God in the Spirit. It's not about our fleshly stuff. It's about the Spirit. It doesn't matter if I can't come to church this morning because the car broke down and my clothes are dirty because I had to help fix it out before I was coming here. It doesn't matter what we look like. Now, we do come, we try to come in the best we have because we're coming before the throne of God. But we can worship God in the Spirit no matter what we have. No matter what our clothing looks like. What is important is our heart. John 4:23-24, Jesus said to the woman at the well, "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." It doesn't matter about our building. We have a beautiful building. Praise the Lord. But brothers and sisters, we can worship God in the basement in China, hiding, just as well as we can worship in a beautiful building. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth, Jesus said. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises, the Messiah. And so, the circumcision is not those who have the physical act. It is those who worship God in the Spirit, who rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. This idea of circumcising the Jews, I'm sorry, the Greeks, because now they were part of the church. Paul says, no, they are not a part of the Israel Old Testament law system. And it is not to be confidence in the flesh, it is to be confidence in the Spirit. Now that's a very interesting difference between circumcision and baptism. I can't look at you and tell whether or not you're circumcised or baptized. If we check, I can tell whether or not you're circumcised. And people were very worried about that aspect. Well, it's about the spiritual aspect. And it's going all the way back. God says that all the way in Deuteronomy. Circumcise the foreskins of your heart. And so there's danger out there. And Paul says, if anybody else can have confidence, I can have confidence. He has more opportunities than anyone. He has ticked every box. Circumcised the eighth day, verse 5. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He didn't just let it sit on the shelf. He got out there and persecuted the church. He says later on, I confess and I hate the fact that I did. But he tried beyond measure to seek after salvation according to the law. In fact, he says, concerning righteousness that is according to the law, blameless. Remember the rich young ruler. When Jesus said, you know the law, he could say to Jesus, I've kept all that. Now, of course, we understand that he had failed with the first commandment. But Paul had kept all of the Pharisaical laws. And what does he say about that? I've got it all taken care of. I'm good to go. Heaven's waiting. No, that's not what he says, does he? Counting earthly gain, loss. What things might be gain, I count as loss. Those things by which he might have had confidence are loss for Christ. I count all things. Notice, not just these things, all things. He says, I've lost everything for Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's not about our background. It's not about which boxes we can tick. For saying, well, look what I did here, look what I did there. Notice what he says later on. Forgetting what's behind. He doesn't take confidence in it, and he doesn't spend his time beating himself up about it. He looks forward to the upward calling in Christ Jesus. Counting earthly gain, loss, all of these things. Just to know Jesus Christ. The excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells a parable about this, doesn't he? The pearl of great price. The guy goes home and he sells a couple of pieces of jewelry, right? So he can buy the pearl of great price. And he sells everything he owns. He sells it all for Jesus Christ. Jesus said, Luke 9:25, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Where is our treasure? What is our hope in? Paul doesn't say this, we talked about that yesterday, from a helicopter. He says it having jumped, didn't he? He's been beaten, he's been left for dead. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them rubbish to gain Christ. Do we have things that we love more than Christ? Paul says they're rubbish. For the excellence of just knowing Him. Their loss is to be found in righteousness from God by faith. It is far better to have righteousness from God by faith than to have anything we could possibly lay our hands on this earth. Being found in Him. What is our dearest desire on this world? If it's not in Christ, it's far better just to know Jesus. Not having my own righteousness from the law. He says, I don't count my righteousness, what I've done by the law. I count what I have in Jesus Christ. Having the righteousness which is from God by faith that is accounted to us. And so we have to be careful about the dangers of trusting in our flesh, whether it's in our baptism, whether it's in where we were, confirmed or all of these different things. No. Our confidence is in Christ, in what He has done. And we are called to press forward then to lay hold of the resurrection life. Verses 10 through 17. Looking forward to the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. To know Christ, to know the power of His resurrection, to look forward to that day. Not after our own righteousness, because of the righteousness given to us. That same power of Christ that raised Christ from the dead now works in us, raising us from the spiritually dead, raising us. He will raise us from the physically dead. By any means, Paul says, to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Of course, all of us will rise. But Paul is specifically speaking about one aspect of that resurrection, the resurrection of the dead to eternal life in Jesus Christ. And he says, to fill up the sufferings of Christ. And this is always one that confuses me as I read through the Word of God. But we have to understand that as the body of Christ, as the church, Christ suffers with us. And we are filling up the sufferings when we are persecuted for the gospel. That we are fulfilling the sufferings of Christ. We read in 1 Peter 4:13, among many other places, these same sorts of ideas. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. When we fill up, when we receive suffering because of Christ, rejoice. Remember, that's what the apostles did. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And he says, laying hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Not that I have attained or am already perfected. Paul, who has done all of these things, who could have all the confidence in the flesh that anyone ever could, doesn't say, I've already been perfected. In fact, there's a theology today that says perfectionism. Some point in our lives, we can attain to being perfect. If Paul could have that, you think he would here? He's very close to death. We need to be reminded of that. Paul says concerning verse 6, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Yet here he states that he has not attained and is not already perfected. Don't get this idea that we can be perfect on this world. We're going to have to struggle with sin all of our life long. By the way, that doctrine of perfectionism on this world is a huge prison. It tells people that they're not believing enough. Because if they just were believing a little bit more, they would really be perfect. No, I'm sorry. Paul could have that confidence if that were ever humanly possible, and he says, I have not. And he presses forward. We as Christians cannot sit back in the easy chair and assume we're there. Press forward all of our life long for that which for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Again, we see that juxtaposition of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, laying hold of eternal life, pressing forward, laying hold of. That's our responsibility. That for which God has laid hold of me. God's sovereignty carrying us forward, because without that we would never get anywhere. Pressing forward to the prize of the upward call, not assuming, but pressing forward. He does not count himself to have apprehended, but he says, I do one thing. What is it? Reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Going forward in the gospel. Reaching forward as a Christian, seeking to continue to lay a hold of eternal life. Jesus said, Luke 13:24, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter it and not be able to. This is something for which we strive. This is something for which we, as we read in chapter 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is not sitting back and relaxing. As he said, one thing, I skipped a little bit there, because he spoke of the goal, that one thing. He says, not looking back. We have to be careful that we don't spend our time looking back. It's easy as Christians, isn't it? Well, God, you can't possibly forgive me. Remember what I did back then? Or yesterday, or 5 minutes ago? It's so easy, isn't it? To beat ourselves up. Or on the other hand, say, look, God, see how good I was there? You gotta save me now. Oh, I struggle with both of those, brothers, and each one of us, I'm sure, does. Because we, as sinners, want some hand in our salvation. But brothers and sisters, the beauty is, the grace of God when I'm up is God is working in me, praise the Lord. And when I fail, and it's far, far too often, the grace of God is there too, saving this miserable sinner. And so we press forward toward the goal. He's not resting on his laurels. He's near to death. And he says, I still have to go forward. And he says, those who are mature are to have this mind. As many as are mature, live this way. This is the direction that we press forward as Christians. And he says, if any of you think otherwise, verse 15, if you have other ideas about how this is going to work out, what does he say there? The Spirit of God, God will reveal even this to you. God's going to correct you on that if you think you can rest in your laurels. And we walk forward from where we are by this rule of mind. To the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by that same rule. The same idea, the same way in which we have walked, if we have attained, having that same mind. And we are to look around for those who follow this pattern of life, following Paul's example. Note others as well, and follow after them. We talked about discipleship in the last couple of days. And we as Christians need to be seeking those who are doing it. And yes, no one's perfect. But seek someone who is living a better life than we are. And seek and have them help us walk forward. It'll be good for both of us. Look at Paul's pattern. Not assuming that we have attained, but pressing forward. And finally, we're called to stand fast, looking forward to our heavenly home. We're warned against those who walk as enemies of Christ. Warning God's church that they're around. Now notice how serious Paul is about this. He is not just saying this quick on the way past. He says, I've told you this often, and now I tell you even weeping. This is very serious. that there are those who set their minds on earthly things. What are these people concerned about? We read there in verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and who set their mind on earthly things. Where are they going? Destruction. What is their desire? Their God is their belly. They're trying to fulfill earthly desires. You can see these people. People like to quote these pastors. You see that sort of thing on Facebook and that sort of thing. Oh, your best life is here. No, it isn't. Tell that to the martyrs. We're looking forward to far better than anything we can have here. This world is broken. And God will renew it. God will recreate it in glory. Their glory is in their shame. They do shameful things. They set their mind on earthly things. It's about the things of this world and not about the things of eternity. This is a grave danger, and sometimes it's enticing for us as Christians. But our citizenship is in heaven. Notice that juxtaposition. Notice that comparison. Verse 9, it's about earthly, or 19, it's about earthly things. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not looking for earthly things. The best things here are so pale in comparison, they're not worthy to be mentioned in the same sentence. Where is our mind? Luke 10, verse 20, nevertheless, rejoice in this, not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven where our Savior is. That God is transforming our lowly body to be like His glorious body. The promise is to us of eternal heavenly glory, not of earthly confidence based on earthly things. We have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ who is in heaven now. We have confidence because He suffered and died in our places. And we live here looking forward to His return, that we will be conformed to His glorious body. 1 John 3, verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We're going to have a glorious body like Christ's, according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. The almighty power of God will cause this. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 4, stand fast in the Lord. Paul reminds the Philippians of his love for them. Beloved, longed for, his joy and his crown, we read. And he says, stand fast. This is going to be a hard slog for the Philippians. They may well be martyred. But stand fast, looking forward to eternity, eternal glory. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, we're called to stand fast. We are called to look forward to heaven. Our citizenship is there. Our confidence is there. Not in some earthly thing. Whether it be baptism, whether it be having partaken of communion, confirmation, or those other things. Yes, those things are helping us forward on the way to heaven. And I do not want to minimize them. But we need to understand our confidence in all of those things points us to the awesome Savior whose flesh is in heaven, who's coming back. And so, brothers and sisters, don't be confident in earthly things. Be confident in Christ, the glorious Savior, our Lord. Amen. Let us then bow our heads and our hearts before Almighty God in prayer. And we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Almighty and most gracious Heavenly Father, indeed we stand before You in awe that You have not given us just earthly things by which to be confident of our salvation, but that You have given to us citizenship in heaven, and that our flesh is in heaven, our Savior, who is one of us, true human being, who will return, is the promise, is the earnest of our eternal resurrection, of our eternal life. And so, Lord, we pray that we would not have confidence in earthly things, for we have far greater confidence than that. And so, Lord, we pray that we would stand fast in this world, no matter what happens, looking forward to that day in which that citizenship will become very, very real from our perspective. And that citizenship which we already have as the body of Christ in heaven. We pray, Lord, that You would bless us, that we would not put our confidence in the things of this world, but that we would put our confidence in our Savior. For we praise Him for what He has done in saving us, in living, in dying on our behalf, so that we would have eternal life. For we pray this in Jesus' name, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.